Matthew 23. That's where we're going to be this morning. In Matthew 23, today we're coming to the final woe, if I could say it that way, the final woe pronounced by Jesus regarding the religious leaders of the day. As we've been making our way through this chapter, you may recall that 8 times in this chapter, Jesus rebuked these religious leaders for what they were doing. We've taken some time over these weeks to look at what they did. They shut up the kingdom of heaven from men. That's amazing. These are the religious leaders of the day. And Jesus said, you are the religious leaders, but you're actually shutting up the kingdom of heaven. You're keeping people out of the kingdom of heaven. That's what they were doing. Cloaked in their self-righteous piety, they were taking advantage of widows. They majored on the minors. And neglecting the weightier matters of the law, Jesus told them, you are straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. These religious leaders were fastidiously attending to the external show of religion. They wanted to make certain everything looked right on the outside, that every I was dotted, that every T was stroked just right, and they were doing all of that in order to mask the internal uncleanness. They had everything looking right on the outside, and everything on the inside was all wrong. It was all messed up. They had wandered so far away from genuine biblical truth. And with every step, they offended God. With every step they were taking, they offended God. The men just sang just a moment ago, and I was thinking of my message as they were singing, if you love me, keep my commandments. And these were people who were not doing that. They made a show of that, but in reality, they weren't. And with every disobedience, they were offending God. And now we come to the final woe. And in this final woe, Jesus pronounces eternal damnation on these religious leaders, on this religion that had gone so astray. And it's really a solemn, it's a sobering pronouncement that Jesus makes. This was a religion, listen to this, this was a religion that exhausted even the patience of God. Imagine that. Did you realize that you can do that? You can exhaust the patience of God. And that's exactly what these religious leaders had done. Instead of repenting, they continued on in this unbroken sequence of just disobeying God. They were offending God. And Psalm 7, verse 11 tells us, God is angry with the wicked every day. He's angry with the wicked every day. Did you know that there is such a thing as offending God? Some have the idea that God is so loving, God is so kind, God is so gracious that he's disappointed when we fail him, and he merely wishes that we just wouldn't do that, that we would try harder, that we would do better to live and obey his commands. But actually, God is not merely disappointed when we sin. He is offended. He's offended. And this morning, what I want us to consider is that subject. We're going to look at the subject of offending God. And I want to do that by asking 2 questions that our text is going to answer. The first question is this: what offends God? And the second question is, how does God respond when he is offended? And our text is going to answer that this morning, and that's what is going to be our subject in these verses. We're considering verses 29 to 36. But in order for us to get a sense of the depth of offenses by these religious leaders, I want us to read together again, one more time, the majority of the chapter, beginning with verse 13. So follow along as I read. Verse 13, Matthew 23. Jesus, rebuking the Pharisees, says this to them, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater condemnation, damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, well, that's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, then he is a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, well, that's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon the altar, he is obligated, he is guilty. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise or dill and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." In our text today, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourselves," or against yourselves, "that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. What judgment? What disobedience? If you love me, keep my commandments. And over and over and over they disobeyed. And God now, the Lord Jesus, is pronouncing eternal damnation, because God is offended by their constant disobedience. And that's what we're looking at this morning. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Lord, we're sobered by these words, just reading them collectively here. While we've considered each passage individually, when we read the text all together, we're sobered by the constant disobedience of these people. And then, Lord, we reflect on our own lives and our own disobedience. And we recognize that you are speaking today to unbelieving people in our passage. But we also recognize that our own sin offends you. And so we pray, God, today that you would stir our hearts, that you would renew our devotion to love you and demonstrate that by keeping your commandments. So help us today. May your Spirit guide us as we look into the truth of your word. Teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to begin with this first question. What offends God? What did the fathers do that so offended God? What were their actions that were offensive to the God of heaven? Well, first of all, our text tells us, verse 29, they rejected the messengers of God. God sent them messengers, and they rejected those messengers, and that offended God. They, as the text says, verse 30, they shed the blood of the prophets. That's how they rejected those messengers. They shed the blood of the prophets. From the very beginning, this nation of Israel rejected the light that they had been given. And they were given a lot of light. They were the chosen people of God. And they were given so much. God sent them so much light. And they rejected that light, even killing the messengers. And they did this repeatedly. And you can read of this in Stephen's sermon. You remember in Acts 7 when Stephen is preaching just before they stoned him? And in Acts 7, Stephen is actually recounting all of these actions of the forefathers. And Stephen likens the current generation to their forebears. And he says this to them. Listen to this. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? You see what I mean? God sent them messenger after messenger after messenger, and they rejected the message. And many of these prophets they killed. That's what they did to many of these messengers. And so when Stephen is rehearsing their history before these people, he says to them, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one of Jesus. These prophets are saying the Messiah is coming, and they killed the messenger, of whom you have been now the betrayers and the murderers. Stephen's preaching to them and saying, this is what your forefathers did, and look at you, the just one. You are the betrayer and you are the murderer of this just one. Now think about that. This was a religion that called upon the true God. This was a religion that had the Word of God. This was a religion that was sent the prophets of God. And yet they still rejected God, and God is offended with them. And here's the truth for you and me. Rejecting God's truth is offensive to God. God's not merely disappointed when you and I disobey. He is offended when we disobey. If you've been given the truth of God and you have rejected that truth, you have offended God. When God is the creator of all things, that means He's your creator, He's my creator. And when He has been so kind and so gracious to give us a book that He has not only written, He has preserved for us, so thousands of years later, you and I can take this word and be guided by it. And when we stiff arm God, when we push away from His truth, when we think we have a better way, God is offended every time we do that. And these people, they refused to trust God. They refused to trust His truth. And instead, you know what they did? They trusted themselves. And they, secondly here, embraced a self-righteous spirit. That's what they did. In addition to their just killing the messengers, rejecting God's way, they were promoting themselves and their own way in a self-righteous spirit. And notice how these religious leaders, they're trying to disassociate themselves from the deeds of their ancestors. And that's what he's talking about in verse 29 when he says to them, you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And you say this, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have done what our fathers did. They were bad guys. We would not do that if we had been during that day. They erected tombs. They erected monuments to the prophets, to other religious people. The verb here may mean build. That verb may mean erecting. It may mean enlarging. And it may mean simply keeping in good repair these structures. And what Jesus is saying to them is this. You know, you are saying this. You're building this. And you can go to the Kidron Valley today. Some of you have been there. You can go to the Kidron Valley today. And you can see at the base of the Mount of Olives, you can see there a monument, which some believe to be marking the tomb of the prophet Zechariah. Some believe that was actually built during the days of Jesus in the first century. And in their self-righteousness, the scribes and the Pharisees are believing here, we would not have joined our forefathers. They were just completely wrong. We would not have joined them. And Jesus points out their hypocrisy. And he says this, he's showing that these scribes and Pharisees who occupied themselves with trying to show honor to these prophets by taking care of these tombs or building monuments to these prophets whom their forefathers killed. These people who were saying, we're trying to take care of the prophets, we're trying to honor the prophets, Jesus is telling them, here you are saying this, and in reality, you are already scheming to murder the greatest prophet of all. That's what they were doing. They're claiming their self-righteousness. They're saying, oh no, if we had been living, our forefathers, they blew it. We would never have done that if we were in their shoes. And Jesus is telling them, listen to what you say in your self-righteousness, but here's the reality. In your heart, you don't want to trust me. You want to trust yourselves. You're disassociating yourselves from your forefathers, but you're just like them. Your own heart, your own words are testifying, you are the children of those who murdered the prophets. And you are just like your forefathers. That's what Jesus is telling them here. He turns that, look at it, verse 31. He turns the statement right back on them. And he uses it as a testimony against them. See that in verse 31 when he says, "Wherefore you are witnesses against yourself. You are the children of them that killed the prophets." So he says, don't come to me in your self-righteousness. You are just like your forefathers. The current evil intention of their hearts to murder Jesus is just only further emphasized and evidenced that they too were murderers. The blood of their murdering forefathers was in their own veins. So these religious leaders, after having rejected the message of John the Baptist, do you remember this? Their forefathers killed the prophets, and Jesus just keeps sending them. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you know there's these 4 centuries when there's no voice from God. There is no prophet from God. And then the New Testament opens up in Matthew. After 4 centuries of silence, here is Jesus. And Jesus is introduced by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist comes, and he comes to these very people, to these religious leaders, and he says, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And they rejected that message. And then Jesus comes along, and Jesus is preaching the same message to them. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they blew off the Lord Jesus as well. They refused it. They're preparing actually to murder him. And so what offends God? Rejecting God's truth offends him. Every time you hear the truth of God and blow it off, you're offending God. Every time God opens his way to you and you think, "I've got a better way," that is offensive to God. Now, what do you think that means? What does it mean to you and to me when we offend God? I want you to notice that the text answers it. How does God respond when offended? Here's the way he responds. There is inevitable judgment. Whenever we offend God, there is inevitable judgment. Verse 32 is a very sobering verse. It's actually in the form of a command, but it's actually a judicial command. God is actually, in verse 32, he's actually passing judgment. When he says to them, "Fill up then the measure of your fathers." That's actually judgment that he's pronouncing on them. He's judging them. And he's kind of saying this. "Okay, listen, just go on. Go on and do what you've been doing and fill up to the brim the iniquity of your forefathers." If you could maybe imagine it like this. Just imagine this enormous vessel, an enormous vessel, one that's so large that it would actually take generations to fill it. And so this vessel is being filled, and every succeeding generation is making contributions. They're blowing off God, they're disobeying God, they're killing the prophet that God sent to them. And every time they do that, they're throwing in their unrighteous deeds into this vessel. And that the first few generations filled it a little bit. And then centuries pass. And with every generation, there's a little more unrighteousness put into this vessel. And then there's a little more, and then there's a little more. And after a point, after centuries and generations who've been throwing in their contributions, after a while, that vessel just fills, and now it's brimming. And that's the picture here. Now it's brimming, and this generation is just causing it to overflow, causing it to be completely full. That's the picture that we should have in our minds when Jesus says to them in verse 32, "Fill you up then the measure of your fathers." He's actually speaking judgment to them when he tells them that. Just go on and keep doing what you're doing. In your self-righteousness, you're saying, we would not have been like our fathers, but in reality, you're just like them. Just keep on doing what you're doing. It's actually a pronouncement of judgment. And you think about that. This is just not anybody pronouncing judgment. This is the judge of all the earth that's saying this. God has committed all judgment to his Son. And the Lord Jesus is going to be the one who judges all things. And the judge of all the earth is telling these religious leaders, okay, just go on and fill it up to the brim. Sometimes God does that. Sometimes God does that with whole civilizations. Just like he did in Romans 1. You remember that in Romans 1? We don't have time to go there, but in Romans 1, God, do you remember that? Romans 1, God finally just delivered these people over to their sins. They refused God. They would not acknowledge God as their creator. They made their own way, and they persisted in that way, and God just finally said, go your way. And he gave them over to the reprobateness of their minds. Sometimes he does that with civilization. Sometimes he does that with an individual. An individual like Judas. Do you remember Judas in the upper room? Do you remember when Jesus, here's Judas hatching this plot that he's going to betray the Lord Jesus. And do you remember what Jesus says to him? Jesus finally just gave him over to it. And he said to Judas, what you're going to do, do it quickly. He's just given him over to judgment. Sometimes God does that. You exhaust the patience of God. And so Jesus says to these people here, you, verse 33, you serpents, you generation of snakes, how can you escape the damnation of hell? You have done this and this and this and this and this, and you continue in this way to persist in this way. How can you possibly escape hell? That's what he tells them. And you remember hell. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. The heart of God is not that anyone should go to hell. Every human being, you've heard me say this many times, every human being who goes into hell is going in there as kind of an intruder. Because God never intended that. God's desire is not that people would perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. The hell was made for the devil and his angels, but every single person whom God is exhausted with and in his persistent sin and refusal to follow God, that is the eternal damnation, the eternal home, a place of damnation for everyone who refuses to follow Christ. That's why it's so important that you know and that everyone you know that Jesus Christ is God's answer for the sins of the world. Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us are prone to be just like these people, to go our own way. Every one of us. And because we are, and because sin separates us from God and leaves us in eternal judgment because God is holy and he cannot tolerate any sin whatsoever, you and I being sinners, we end up judged. But the good news is God sent Jesus, his Son, as the Savior. And so if we will believe and trust the answer that God gave to the world for our sin, his Son, if we will believe that, then we get eternal life. We place our hope in what Jesus did for on the cross. Then we get eternal life. Then we get freed from the wrath of God. The vessel that's been filling up and filling up and filling up, that's going to incur all of the wrath of God. It's going to come crashing down on it. But because Because of Jesus Christ, every Christian will never face that. Because Jesus bore all of the wrath of God against our sin. But for every person who doesn't know Jesus, everyone who is resting in themselves like these religious leaders were, everyone who is saying, no, Jesus is not the answer, I've got a better way, it's my works, it's this or that, for that person, the wrath of God is going to come pouring down. So we're reminded, these unregenerate people, what the Bible tells us in Galatians 6, be not deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, he is going to reap what he sows. And this is the picture here of these religious leaders. This is what they sowed and sowed and sowed and sowed. And Jesus is reminding them, you're going to reap this. All of the wrath of God. How can you possibly not escape the judgment of hell? Is what he tells them. And then the last couple of verses as we close, there's imminent judgment. Here Jesus speaks of sending these prophets. You can imagine that standing right by the Lord Jesus as he's giving this judgment, here are the apostles. Probably within arm's distance. Here are the apostles. And Jesus is pronouncing this judgment on these religious leaders, and right there are the apostles. And here's the way God deals with unconverted people. In his mercy, he gives them opportunity. He gives them opportunity to repent. And yet this fresh wave, here's a fresh wave of messengers that Jesus is saying here, wherefore behold, I send you prophets, I send you wise men, scribes, and some of them you're going to kill and crucify. This fresh wave of messengers are also going to be rejected. And you know that Jesus was and is about to be, here in our passage in Matthew, is about to be crucified. Just like Peter crucified according to tradition. Stephen was stoned. James was put to death by the sword. Paul was intensely persecuted. Another messenger that God was sending to these people, and he's intensely persecuted. He says, 5 times received I of the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods, and once was I stoned. Paul's recounting his testimony in 2 Corinthians 11. He was opposed and frequently thrown out of many of the cities that he went to. And if you study the book of Acts, you know that in Pisidian Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, in Thessalonica, in Berea, in Corinth, in Jerusalem, and in Caesarea, Paul met opposition, and in many of these places they threw him out. And what's happening is exactly what Jesus is saying here. I'm sending you messengers, and you're going to kill some of them, and you're going to scourge some of them, you're going to persecute some of them. And all of this is just becoming more and more judgment on them. And you think about that. That's the way it works. Just as these messengers that God is sending, some of those messengers, what they end up being is they become ministers of salvation. They preach the gospel, people hear the gospel, and they get saved. But not only are these same messengers ministers of salvation, they're also ministers of judgment. Because here someone comes, here this messenger comes, and here they're preaching to this person, and they respond. And they believe. But here's somebody else that's hearing that same message, and they're pushing it off, and they've heard that message before. Maybe they've heard that message many times, but they keep stiff-arming God, and they will not listen to the messenger that God has sent to them. And what they end up doing is confirming themselves more and more under the judgment of God. Every time they hear and they reject, they get more guilt. And with more guilt comes more severe judgment. So these ministers that God is sending out, these preachers of righteousness, God's sending them, and to some of them, they're ministers of salvation. To some of them, they become ministers of judgment, and they get these people more and more and more under the sentence of the wrath of God. It really is a sobering thing. And then look at verse 35. He says, I'm sending you these messengers, and you're going to refuse them just like you have all the others. But here it is. This is actually judgment falling on you. Look at what he says in verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah. Why did he mention those two? Of all the people, of these righteous people, some prophets, some righteous people, why did he choose Abel and Zechariah? You remember Abel. Both Cain and Abel, these brothers who worshiped the true God, both of them worshiped the true God. Both of them brought different offerings to the Lord. And God, as you know, accepted Abel's offering and he rejected Cain's. And God, in his mercy, also wanting Cain to worship right, he rebuked Cain. Instead of Cain receiving that message from God and changing his ways, Cain went out in jealousy and murdered his brother. We know that story. And the blood of righteous Abel cries out. But then Jesus mentioned to them someone that's probably less familiar, Zechariah. Zechariah lived, you read of this in 2 Chronicles 24, he lived during the days of the boy king Joash. You remember Joash? You remember Joash's grandmother, the wicked queen Athaliah? And Athaliah, trying to secure her reign, she murdered all the royal line but one. Jehoiada the priest hid little Joash as an infant, and he kept him hidden in the temple till he, at 7 years old, became king. And he became then the king, and when Joash became king at 7 years old, and he's nurtured and guided, and he grows up, and he reigns for 40 years. And what happened in those 40 years is Joash listened to the counsel of Jehoiada, and he did right, and he led the people right. But after 130 years, at 130 years of age, Jehoiada died. And then Joash, this king, this boy king who had grown up, he began to listen to the wrong crowd. And he led Judah into sin. He led them into the wrong way. He was persuaded by the wrong crowd. Well, Jehoiada the priest had a son. And that son's name was Zechariah. And Zechariah stood up and he preached against the direction that the people were going, the direction that they were taking. Others were preaching and Zechariah was preaching against that. And Joash got so exercised by the rebuke of Zechariah preaching against what the people were doing that this king Joash actually had Zechariah murdered. And as Zechariah was dying, the prophet said, "The Lord look upon it and require it." And that was 800 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's important, and we should note, that in the Hebrew Bible, the way the Hebrew Bible is structured, Genesis is first. There's the law and the prophets and the writings. And in the Hebrew Bible, Genesis, so Abel, is first. The last book in the Hebrew Bible is 2 Chronicles. And so there you're going to read of Abel at the very beginning and Zechariah at the very end. And here's the pronouncement that Jesus is making on these people here. They have so filled up and exhausted the patience of God. They have filled up this vessel till it's at the brim and it's overflowing. And Jesus is saying, and I'm going to send you more. And you're going to reject them and you're going to refuse them. And you're going to do so to your own peril. It's actually an act of judgment. Because that is going to be so filled up and so overflowing, and on you, on this generation, is going to come. You are going to be held responsible for the blood of all of the prophets and all of the righteous men, every one of them, from the first one named in Abel to the last one named in 2 Chronicles. It's all going to fall upon you. Verse 36, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. So you can tell as we've made our way through here, this chapter over the last several weeks, now we've got just a few verses left where you're going to see the heart and the grief of the Lord Jesus, how he does not want to see these people under this judgment, but they have exhausted the patience of God. And so we have to look at this closing this morning. We have to be reminded of this. Rejecting God's truth is offensive to God, and it will always bring his judgment. You will never ever, I will never ever stiff arm God. I will never ever say to God, I'm not doing that, and get by with it. I'll never be able to do that. I will never escape judgment stiff arming God. And we have to be sobered by that. We have to be sobered that it is a radical thing when you and I say to God, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not going that way. Every time we do that, there ought to be something in our conscience that just rises up and shouts to us, don't do that. That is so sobering. That is so dangerous. And I fear sometimes that we're growing up in a culture that has the mindset that, you know, God just, he gets it. He understands. He understands. Nobody's perfect. So God understands. He's okay if you mess up. And what we should be sobered by is, no, he's not okay. He's offended by that. And the offense toward his holiness was so great that it was going to require the blood of his son to cover all of that. And so if you're here this morning, we ought to be rejoicing in the fact that God has sent us a Savior in Jesus, in his mercy. But also as believing people, we ought to be sobered by the fact that every time we disobey God, that is serious. God's not grandfatherly just saying, I get it, honey, it's okay. That's not the way God operates with anybody's sin. And then, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus, if there's never been a time in your life when you came and you understood that I am a sinner and Jesus Christ is the only Savior, that because I'm a sinner, I am under the judgment of God that's going to send me to hell. But Jesus is God's answer. And so I am calling upon him. If you've never done that, this is your step. I am going to call upon Jesus, and I'm going to ask Jesus to cover all of my sins. I'm going to depend upon what Jesus did for me on the cross when he died there for my sins. And if you've never done that, we're going to encourage you to do that. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song, and we're going to invite you to come and let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. How you can know for sure that your sins are taken care of. And if you're not comfortable coming down front here when we sing this song, and we'll meet you here at the altar, just go to the back. We'll meet you back there. Or stop me on your way out the door after the service, and we'll be able to take a Bible and help you to know how 100% sure you can be confident my sins are taken care of. Jesus died for them, and I am trusting him.